You're listening to Life Church Podcast with Pastor Bill Carpenter.
More headways, and it waters the earth, if you will. Now, don't get too caught up in that idea of trying to figure out where did those four rivers go and how did they water all of the earth and all of that, because you'll miss the point here. The point is this idea of four being total, of being complete, like the four corners of the world or the earth or the four winds and so forth, all right? So the idea here is that God is the source and has everything that we have need of. And so we live out of Him as our source. He brings life to us. And so He speaks to Adam and Eve. And you know the story of how it goes, and they're tempted and they lost their place in the garden. But in that garden there was the tree of life, and there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they could be in life all that they wanted to. They could have this life. They could live it and they could enjoy it. And in that they could have relationship with God. But they were tempted by the enemy, and in that temptation they fell because they took the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And so we've been doing this whole series on this idea of being life-giving, of living in the right tree, the tree of life. Not living in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or the tree of judgment, or the tree of criticism, or the tree of law. But living in this place of life, of living and encouraging and building up and caring about one another as the body of Christ. And now, as I said, we see Jesus then in this, and he begins to elaborate more fully on this thing of identity. John chapter 6, verse 48, Jesus begins to speak about Himself, and He says, I am the bread of life. I am that you take, that you consume, if you will, and you find life. You find life in Me. All right? That was a hard message for some of the followers of that day to receive, that they should receive Christ in such a way. But He goes a little further in John 10:10, a little further down. He says, the thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He identifies the enemy's tactic there. And then He says, but I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. So He's not only saying I'm life, but He's saying I'm giving you life. I've come that you may have life, that you may have Me, and that you may have it in a very abundant and full way. In other words, I don't piecemeal myself out to you. I don't give you little pieces of Me. I don't hoard myself. I'm not greedy about myself. I'm generous. I'm liberal. I'm giving of myself constantly to you. I'm pouring myself out to you. And we see no greater expression of that than the cross of Calvary and His death on the cross to save us from our sins. Then we go a little further to John 14, verses 6 and 7. And it says that Jesus answered this way. He says to them, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. And if you really know Me, He says, you will know My Father as well. And then He goes a step further and He says it very dynamically. He says, as a matter of fact, from now on, you do know Him and have seen Him. What He's saying, when you look at Me, you see the Father. You know, sometimes I hear people say things when they look at my children and my children are behaving in a certain way, and they will say, ha ha, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. You know, it usually isn't in the best of situations, all right? All right, but sometimes people will look, say, at Kalen, and they will say, I know that's your son. I can tell that he is your son. They are looking at him, but they are seeing dimensions of Me. They're seeing part of Me. They're seeing some genetic things. They're seeing some personality things. But they're seeing aspects of Me. And there's a part of Me that loves that, loves the idea that in My children someone could see some aspects of Me. Jesus says, hey, you're looking at Me, you're looking at the Father. When you see Me, when you experience Me, when you taste Me, you're experiencing the Father. You're seeing the Father. You're tasting the Father. That is My identity. I am the life. God is the source. The Father is the source of life. He is the Creator, yes, indeed. But Jesus says, I am the way to the Father. And that's the beautiful message that we have, all right, is that we find Christ, we find the Father. But here is the most beautiful story of all, I think, in Scripture that gives us a true sense of this, the true essence of this idea of life. And that's found in John chapter 4. So back up in the chapter a little bit, and let's look at John chapter 4 and begin with verse 1. It says, now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and he went back once more to Galilee. All right? Now, as he's going back to Galilee, the Bible says that he has to go through a place called Samaria. All right? So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone on into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew. I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" For Jews did not associate with Samaritans. And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God, the Father, and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he," meaning Christ, "would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and this well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and their livestock?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." This is an amazing story. This woman is standing there and she encounters the Son of God and doesn't even realize it, doesn't know that he is God's Son. And he comes over to her and he says, "Will you give me a drink of water?" And she looks at him and she knows immediately her place. She understands immediately what her responsibility is. And that is to remove herself, to step back, if you will. Because she's just a Samaritan. And Samaritans were lower class. And there was a certain element of shame. There was a certain element of embarrassment. There was a certain element of unworthiness or lack of worth that had invaded this particular group of people in Samaria. And so they saw themselves as less because others saw themselves as more, are better, are of greater value. So a certain level of shame had entrenched their thinking, and a stronghold had been built in their mind so that they saw themselves as being less. "I'm not worthy to associate with you. I have this identity that I carry. I have this thing about me." And I dare say she maybe didn't know all of what it was. But she knew some things about her personal life that were shaming and in some ways condemning, especially to religious people, especially to Pharisees and Sadducees and the such, who would point their finger and lay out their list of, "You can't do this and you can't do that, and you shouldn't do this and you shouldn't do that, and here's the law and you've got to live under the law." But we know now that the law brings death, and Jesus said, "I came to fulfill the law, not to destroy but to fulfill," in other words, to bring up a higher level, if you will, to call you to a higher level. "I'm not going to destroy it," but he says, "In the law there is death. In the law alone there is death, but I didn't come to destroy that. I came to bring us to a different place and to fulfill that law completely in my abundant life. I'm going to fulfill it, and I'm going to do that in you." And so he goes to this woman by this well who is shamed by her lifestyle. And he says, "Give me something to drink." He moved into that shame. He moved into that place of unworthiness. He drew himself into it. See, I have this idea about God. I have this idea that God is never afraid of death on any form. And I have this idea that God actually loves the deathbed. He loves the dead places of life. I'm speaking in an analogy here, in a sense, to you more than just a graveyard, but a mental graveyard, a personality graveyard, an emotional graveyard, an identity graveyard. There are some of you that your lives have been such that you feel as though you are dead, and things have happened in your lives that a message has come to you that you are shamed, or you are unworthy, or you are not good enough, or you can never be good enough, or there isn't any value to you, there isn't any life to you. And so you've lived an unproductive, unfruitful life, a life of death. But Jesus comes to this woman and he says, "Give me this water." She says, "I can't. You know I'm a Samaritan. You're a Jew." To put it in our language, what's up with that? What's wrong with you, dude? Do you not, I mean, you know this. Why are you doing this to me? Why are you pointing out my shame? Why are you making me think about these things in my life? No, you don't understand. If you could understand who I am, you'll ask me for this water. You'll ask for this life. I got it. It's in me. I bring it. Where I go, where I dwell, it's there. It's life. What he's saying is, you don't understand it all yet, folks, but there's about to be a resurrection, and I'm going to show you the authority that I have over death and hell, and I have life, but I carry it already. And if you can just receive it right now, if you just ask, I'll give you this living water, and it'll spring up out of you. In other words, it'll go inside of you. See, this isn't just about you and I being in Christ. It's about Christ being in us. Just like the garden. He is the source of this life. And so through Christ we find this life. And this is the insight that we need to gain here, all right? Is that God is life to us. Christ is life to us. And she says, "Hey, give me that. Give me that water." Now, she's thinking way more carnal and way more on a practical level than Jesus was speaking, obviously. You know, I don't want to come back here and lift this water out of here again and again. I hate doing this every day. I hate having to come back, and every day I have to drop the bucket into the well. I have to pull it up. It's heavy. It's full of water. I have to carry it back to the village. I have to do this again and again and again and again. But how much time and energy and effort are we using to manage our shame and our guilt and our condemnation and the lies of the enemy and all of those things? How many times are you pulling that hard bucket of life up out of the well only to get nothing that really brings you life and really satisfies you? And Jesus says, "I will satisfy you. I got it. And you won't have to go anymore and pull it up anymore." That's the message. That's the hope. That's the beauty of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the problem. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13 gives us some insight. It says there, "My people have committed two sins." Listen to what it says. One in particular, but both of them are important. "They have forsaken me," all right, "the spring of living water." Look at there. They have forsaken the spring of living water. You know, there's sometimes the enemy will deceive us and make us think that that's not what we need. That life isn't even where it's at. That Christ is not the answer. And so it says they have forsaken the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. In other words, they tried to do it themselves. I don't want to go the way of the living water. I'll just dig a cistern for myself. The problem is those cisterns don't work. They're cracked. They're marred. They're human. In our own strength, we cannot do this. In our own strength, we cannot heal ourselves. In our own strength, we cannot deliver ourselves. You can't get out of the things that you've gotten yourself in by yourself. You need Jesus. You need life. You need that life to come, and that life will sustain you. That life will support you. That life will fulfill you and meet all the needs that you have. And that's the challenge for us, folks, is that we live not in our own strength and trying to do it ourselves, but that we rely on God, that we rely on Christ, all right? If we rely on our own strength as they did, we're going to be just like them. Folks, that does not hold water. That doesn't work, if you will, all right? And here's the deal. You cannot live in two trees simultaneously. You can't stay in both places. I want to speak to all of you, but especially you men right now. I want to say something to you. Fellas, duplicity will kill you. It will destroy you. It will utterly ruin you. You can't have two lives. You can't have your cake and eat it too. All right? You can't. It's one or the other. It's life or it's death. All right? How many people have you seen living in a graveyard? It doesn't happen. You can't live in that place. Let's look at James chapter 3, verse 11. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. See, our answer is in Christ. Not in the world. It's not in some other system that promises you something that it can never deliver on. It isn't in you believing that in your own strength you are capable of doing the things that are necessary to bring you to a place of freedom. It requires us to rely on God. And we go into that place and then we live out of that place. So now the life we live in Christ is far different than the life we lived in the salty waters of death. He is the restorer. Revelation chapter 21 gives us such good insight, I think, here. Beginning at verse 5, it says, "He who was seated on the throne said this, I am making everything new." Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter what things you tried to use to get yourself made whole or healed or cleaned up or delivered or whatever your need is, okay? Doesn't matter, all right? Jesus says, "I am making everything new." All right. Then he says, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. In other words, you can bank on it. Take this to the bank. All right. He said to me, it is done. This is Christ. It is done. In other words, I've done the work. Now, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. This is what's key here. To the thirsty, to those who are hungry and thirsty. Gosh, he can meet so much need and satisfy so deeply. He says, to the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. Remember back in the garden? A tree was set in the middle of the garden, the tree of life. There was also the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but there was a river that flowed out, and it watered, as we learned in our worship set, the wilderness. But then man fell. And that place was lost. And man began to live out of his shame. The Bible says he covered himself with a fig leaf to cover the shame. Man has tried to cover up his shortcomings and his weaknesses and his frailties and his sins and the condemnation and the shame and the guilt of life. But it's been impossible. All that makes us is an imposter. Someone who isn't really saying who he really is. And trying to live one way in front of other people and living a different way in the secret of his own private life. And that's the duplicity that will destroy us. But Jesus says, I'll make everything new. I won't cover up anything. I'll make it new. I'll restore you. And when I do this, you will be able, you who are thirsty, you'll be able to drink of this water from the spring of life. Now, let's go a little bit further. Look at Revelation chapter 22, the next chapter, and look at verse 1 and 2. I mean, this gives a better imagery and shows us a little bit more of the revelation here. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing where? From the source, the throne of God and of the Lamb. Down the middle of the great street of the city. This isn't in some place you have to go search and try to find, and you may miss, or you got to stumble over it or something. Man, it's right there. It's evident. It's obvious. You can't get away from it. You can't help but find it. Who will search for me with all of his heart? I will be found by him. All right? He's going to make himself known to you if you're looking for him. It's going to become obvious to you. Right down the middle of the street, it says, all right? And he says, on each side of the river stood the tree of life. Something in this restoration. It is a restoration, but it's a new thing, all right? Some things are restored, but it's different. It's not like it was in the garden, all right? It's restored. The desire and the heart of God is restored, but there's new dimensions to this thing, all right? And that's the beauty here, all right, is that this tree of life, you don't hear anything about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil anymore. All you hear about here is the tree of life, and it's on each side of the river, and it's bearing 12 crops of fruit. Now, I don't know what these fruit are, and I don't know if it's monthly or what, but it says it's yielding fruit every month. So apparently there's some kind of fruit that's coming forth constantly here, all the time. And this is what I love. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. That's where we are, the place of healing. I want to pray for you right now. I want you to pray with, I want you to join in a prayer time with me. All right? And I'm gonna kind of lead you through this. So if you can stay with me just a few more minutes. I know we're pushing the time here this morning, but we had a lot of things shared today. Here's what I want to do. I want to pray a prayer with you, and we want to minister to you for a few minutes. And then out of that ministry, we want to take you to the communion table. And what you're going to do today is you're going to take communion individually and personally. So there's going to be a moment in time after we pray where you're able to just leave your seat, quietly walk to the table. There's light, there's fountain, there's water flowing. It's a beautiful spot. And you simply walk to the table and receive communion. And as you do, you receive the restoration and the healing of God for your life. Once you've received communion, would you just step away? You can stay up there or be over by the altar, or go back to your seat, or maybe you need to exit. We're going to have lunch together after that. But this is a very important time. Jesus said, I am the truth, the way, and the life. I've come to give you life abundant. If you know who it is who's speaking life to you, offering you this living water, you'd take it. Because when you know me, you know the Father. And in this place of life, there is no death, no shame, no condemnation, no guilt. The law will never again bring you down. But you will rise and fulfill the law itself. Because you will arise and shine, for the glory of the Lord has come upon you. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? Let me ask you this question as the Holy Spirit begins to speak to your heart. What are the lies that you have believed? Let the Holy Spirit begin to speak them to you. In a failed relationship, did he come to you with a lie? In a past church experience, did he come to you with a lie? In a traumatic moment, private and personal, did he come to you with a lie? What lies have religion put upon you? What lies have traditions put upon you? What lies have hurt and brokenness put upon you? You can be free of that today. Now, out of the lies that we have believed, oftentimes we have done things that were wrong. We have tried to cope, or we have tried to fix things, or we have tried to protect ourselves, or we have tried to establish ourselves in some way, make ourselves right or okay. And in those places, we have sinned. What are the sins that you need to repent of today? Have you not been able to trust God? To really taste Him and see that He's good? Have you been trying to do all of this in your own strength? Have you grown weak and weary and maybe critical and despondent? Maybe even envious or jealous? Maybe bitter and critical in some way? Now let's repent. Let's repent of those sins that have plagued us, whatever they are, that have caused strife or division or have damned us up in our personality or our emotions. They've blocked the flow of life. Let's be released from that today through forgiveness. Have you been unforgiving to others? Today you are forgiven. Forgive and release it. Now, cleansed from that, what is it that God is speaking to you that is the truth about your life and who you are? What is God saying to you that you can be? And that you can do. What is the hope that He is putting inside of you today? What is the life message that God is speaking into your spirit today? And finally, let's say yes and submit to God. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that this be a very deep work in the heart and the soul of every person in this room. That there is a genuine change. That the power of the Holy Spirit, the resurrection power of God, would transform people today in a beautiful and wonderful way. We would find healing and freedom and release. So be it in Jesus' name. Now, Father, prepare our hearts that we may receive this communion today in the most loving and intimate and precious way possible. Love us to your table. And then release that flow in us that we may flow out to others. I'm going to give you a moment to prepare your heart. Now you may come and receive. There's a song we're going to sing together here. As we're singing, let's worship. And then you feel the freedom to come as God puts it on your heart. Amen.